Well, good morning. How are we doing? Nice. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 96. And today is week 8 of our question series, and hard to believe, but we are actually winding the series down already. So we have one more week of our question series. And thank you so much for all of your participation, all your questions. This week, or this series, wouldn't have been possible without all of your questions and your ongoing conversations and dialogue. And I've thoroughly enjoyed these past couple of weeks and seeing all the things that you want to talk about. And I apologize in advance that I am not going to be able to get to all of the questions. There was just so many questions. So if I did not address, we didn't look at your question on a Sunday morning, I'll keep it in my back pocket and we'll use it sometime in the future. Is that fair? And I also know that during the service, many of you sent your questions in through text, and I wasn't even able to address all of those questions. There was just such an influx of questions. So I thought this. Here's an idea. If we go to the next, let's do our bonus community group slide. We all like bonus things, do we not? It's almost like getting an extra life in a video game. I thought what we would do is, as a way to wrap this series up, is have an extra community group next Sunday after our service, same time, 11:45 to 1 o'clock, and this could act sort of like a conclusion to this series. And I thought what we would do is look at all the different weeks and all the different topics and questions that we addressed over this entire series, and we could just dive into whichever question or topic you want to talk about. Because we had certain community groups, but obviously not every single week, and so certain topics raised a few more questions than others. Certain topics I realized had a little more fire to them than others, and we didn't necessarily have a community group to together have a conversation about what that was sparking within you. And so next week, here's the thing. We need 5 people to sign up. So ask your friends. If you want to come, get your friends. There's a sign up on the back table. I'll put a link in the newsletter as well. If we get 5 people, we'll do an extra community group next week, and we will answer some of the questions that didn't get answered. We'll look at the questions that you sent in during certain sermons, and we will have a party together. Now, we did this at the end of our Genesis 1 series, and we had such a great time, did we not? Sort of as a review to the previous weeks. And so we're going to do that again next Sunday. So again, sign up on the back sheet or through the newsletter. Now today, the question that I want to talk about is, what does the Bible say about how we should worship in music when we gather? Does the Bible say anything, or is it a man-made ritual? Great question this morning. Now, when I read this question, I immediately thought, I need to ask my friend Andrew what he thinks about this. And many of you know Andrew. Andrew is a worship pastor at a church called The River in Pearl River, New York. Yes, very clever. And Andrew has been here before. He's led worship for us a long time ago. And he's also sent some people over here who are under him, part of the worship team at that church. And I asked him, I said, hey, here's the question. And because you spend way more time thinking about worship than I do, because you're a full-time worship pastor, what are some of your thoughts on this one? And you know what he did for us? He made a video for us, and he sent it over. So as we begin here, I want to show you Andrew's video.
So the Bible has a lot to say about music. Psalm 97 says things like, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Announce his salvation. Tell his glory among the nations. And it goes on to say much more. Each of those verbs that I just said, sing, announce, tell, they're all imperative verbs. And that means that they aren't just suggesting that we sing to God. This psalm is actually commanding that we sing to God. Psalm 33, additionally, says, give thanks to the Lord with a lyre, with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with jubilant shouts. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul very explicitly calls the Ephesian church to sing to each other with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In doing so, they are to sing and make music to God. Marcus Barth, a New Testament theologian, notes that large chunks of Paul's letter to the Ephesians
are likely quotations of early church worship songs. It's almost as if Paul is saying, here is the truth. This is the worldview that we have. This is what we believe. Jesus is King. And that's why you've been singing these songs. These passages of Scripture communicate three very important truths about worship as music. First, music is a critical component in our response to the greatness of God. Second, music is a critical component of our gathering together. And third, music is a critical component in affirming the worldview that Jesus is King. So, is music in a church just a man-made ritual, or is it from the Bible? I guess the answer is yes. We are invited to use this great gift called music to help us draw closer to God and deepen our faith. And we do that because songs do something to us when we hear them. They do something to us when we sing them. And they do something to us when we're immersed in a group of people agreeing to what we believe out loud as one voice. Think of the latest song that you've heard on the radio and how long you were humming it or singing one of the lines after. Think about the last concert you went to and that sense you had, like everyone in the room was part of something bigger. Songs are powerful, and we don't need to be afraid of that. Andrew Fletcher once said, "Let me make the songs of a nation, and I care not who writes its laws." I couldn't agree more. Music is one of the church's most powerful tools for worship and advancing the kingdom of God together.
Helpful? So there's a lot in there for us to unpack this morning. And what I want to do is I want to talk about, Andrew mentions three truths about worship and about music. So let's look a little closer at those three truths this morning. The first one is music is a critical component in our response to the greatness of God. Psalm 96, Andrew mentions this right in the beginning of his video. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. There's this commission. There's this imperative, this command. Sing to the Lord. This is what you have experienced. This is what the Lord has done for you. This is how God has met you in this particular moment of your life. And because of that which you experienced, write a song in order to express your gratitude. Write a song, a poem, expressing how deeply God has moved in your life. There's a commentary about this particular psalm, and the author of the commentary, John Wilbur, says, "Any fresh experience of God may offer an occasion for the composition of a new song." Any fresh experience, any time God has met you, it's a chance for us to put into words, to create lyrics, a melody, a tune that you can hum as you go throughout the day, and then carry that with you. We see this theme all throughout the Bible. Exodus chapter 15, after the Israelites are rescued from Egypt, and they escaped from Egypt through the Red Sea, Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him." Judges chapter 5. After Deborah and Barak rescue, this is not Barack Obama, rescue the Israelites from the Canaanites. When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. Hear this, you kings. Listen, you rulers. I, even I, will sing to the Lord. I will praise the Lord, the God of Israel, in song. When you, Lord, went out from Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water. The mountains quake before the Lord, the one of Sinai, before the Lord, the God of Israel. Something had happened. The Israelites had won this battle. They had been rescued. They had been saved from their foes. And what did they do in response? They wrote a song. What they were doing is they were capturing in words and melody an experience that they had been through. They were putting it down into a song because it was a way to remember it, to always reflect on it, and then to pass it down to the next generation. Isn't this why any song is written? If you've ever written a song before, or if you've ever heard an interview with a songwriter, have you ever heard anyone say this? I had this song in me that just had to be written. Did you ever hear something like this? Someone say something like this before? One of your favorite artists, and they say, well, someone asked them, why did you write that song? I don't know. It was in me, and it had to come out. See, what any songwriter is doing is they're excavating their soul. They're pulling it out. They're looking at it. They're inspecting it. And then they're giving meaning to what they've been through in life. They're giving meaning to certain experiences that they've had. This is why you will connect with certain songs a little more. Because someone had an experience, like an experience that you had, and then the way in which the song is put together, the way in which the song is composed, whether it's the notes or the words, it does something within you. You connect with it. You resonate with that song because you think, oh, I've had an experience like that before. And the song so beautifully puts into words everything that you've been feeling. And then whenever you need to be reminded of that, you press play or you get to that part on your phone and you listen to that song again and again because it's a reminder of something that has happened. So the Israelites, what we see throughout all their history is when God has done something great, when God has met them, whether in their pain, their hurt, or whenever God has granted them victory and helped see them through a difficult moment in life, they have these songs that they have in their back pocket as a way to say, ooh, remember when God brought us through that? Well, I'm going to trust and believe that God is going to bring me through this as well, just as he did however long ago that other time might have been. And then a second truth Andrew mentions. Music is a critical component of our gathering together. Let's go to the next slide. So right in the middle of your Bibles, you have a group of 150 songs or poems. It's a book called The Psalms. You like the Psalms? You do, right? Now, the Psalms throughout Jewish history, Jewish worship, and Christian worship have been the central songbook for worship. So these are songs that people believe have been inspired, believe that they are really important for something about us in the community. These songs have been preserved for hundreds, if not thousands of years, because they've done something in people for a really long time. They resonate with people. And so those songs or those poems are collected right in the middle of your Bible. And they've been used by Christians since the beginning. There was something about this ancient hymn book that caused these particular songs to be preserved and passed down. And the truth is, many of the songs that we sing today in worship, they actually derive from the Psalms. We still take portions of these Psalms and sing them together, collectively, because these songs have been uniting people, including us, for a very, very long time. Have you ever noticed, Andrew mentioned this in the video, but have you ever gone to a concert, or maybe this has happened during worship, hopefully it's happened during worship at some point, is you're standing here, you're singing these songs, and you look around and you realize everyone else is singing the same songs as you. And there's almost like this sense of peace comes over you, or there's some divine power that spreads over the room, and something seems to happen within you. You feel like you're united to every single person that's singing the same song that you're singing. Well, the truth is, something actually is happening. So if you're ever feeling that, there's a reason behind it, and neuroscience actually supports this. Brain scans that were performed on people who were attending the same concert revealed that if you were listening to the same live music as other people, all of your brain waves would synchronize. Is that not amazing? When we're here this morning and we're singing the same songs together, all of our brain waves are synchronizing. They're looking the same. So there's something that you can't see that happens within you when we are gathered together, united and focused on the same thing, singing the same lyrics, the same song. And this happens, obviously, in a greater capacity, the larger of a concert that you might go to. I remember we went to a Taylor Swift concert last year, and this always happens at concerts where you see people, they have their phones, and you look across the stadium, and you realize that everyone in the stadium is waving their phone at the same time together as they're all singing whatever anthem the singer might be singing together. And for a moment, it's almost like you have this transcendent experience where you feel united to however many thousands of people might be in that stadium together, and you realize we're all here together, we're gathered here for a purpose, we're listening to these words together. Some of us are singing this music together, others are dancing around to the music together, we're waving our phones together. Whatever it is we're doing, we're all seated here, and we're united at like a brainwave level. Is that not weird? But yet, that's how it works, and neuroscience supports this. I actually heard in one of the studies about these brainwaves that going to a concert together is more healing for you than a yoga class. The way in which listening to live music and uniting with others does something to your brain, it's actually more healing than going to a yoga class. So maybe we should start attending more live concerts, which we do. It's not necessarily a concert, but we come together and we listen to live music every single Sunday. So just the art or the practice of coming together on a Sunday morning and singing together, the truth is, it is doing something healing to your body. So if anyone ever asks you, hey, why do you go to church on a Sunday morning? They're like, why do you go to yoga class? Because I've heard that listening to live music is more healing for my brain than even going to yoga. And then I think there's something powerful about proclaiming words out loud, is it not? When you are proclaiming something out loud, it's almost like it takes things to a whole other level. You ever notice that before? You're having a conversation or you're saying something, and for the first time you speak it out loud, and it almost shocks you a little bit. This happens to me all the time, where I've been thinking about something, I've been wrestling with something for a while, for months or for years. I haven't necessarily told anyone, maybe I tell two or three other people, but then I say it out loud in front of other people, in front of a larger group of people, and it stops me in my tracks, and I'm like, whoa, I guess I actually believe this thing deeper than I ever thought. I guess this thing has actually worked its way deep into my bones, and I didn't even realize it. So when we come together and we're singing, proclaiming these songs loudly, out loud together, it's reaffirming that which we already believe. Or it's beginning to affirm particular values and a particular worldview, which leads to the third truth this morning, which is music is a critical component in affirming the worldview that Jesus is king. Andrew mentioned the book of Ephesians was a collection, possibly, of a whole bunch of ancient hymns, early church hymns. I love that insight. And this is actually true for many books in the New Testament. Paul will often take early church hymns and he will insert them into his letters, into the epistles that he writes. And what's happening is the early church thought, well, the best way for us to pass down our theology, the best way for us to capture our theology is in song. I think about this with Reese. He's learning the alphabet. Well, how do kids learn the alphabet? They learn a song. You ever find yourself, you're like, okay, what comes after W? Or maybe that's just having a two-year-old at home. And I'm singing the alphabet song now, and I see some parents, you're like, yeah, I get it. It's in my head. I can't sleep at night. But this is what happens. Sometimes the best way to capture what you believe is in song. because it has a catchy tune to it. And when you're singing it together, you're carrying it with you. Now, I'm a big fan of Bruce Springsteen, and as many of you should be. And we recently got a new car, and I realized with the new car came a trial for Sirius XM. And when I was flipping through the radio stations, what did I stumble upon but E Street Radio? All Bruce, all the time. My dad gets in the car and he's like, are we going to listen to Bruce Springsteen the whole way, wherever we're going? I'm like, yes, Dad, we are. It's marvelous. One of the things about this radio station is that there are many interviews, whether with Bruce or with fans. And one of the questions that constantly comes up is, well, why are you such a big fan of Bruce Springsteen? And now that I've had this radio station for a couple of weeks now, I get to hear why people really like Bruce Springsteen. And the number one reason why most people like Bruce Springsteen, it's because of his words. It's because of the story that he tells in his songs. It's because of the worldview that he has. And other people are listening, they're resonating with it, and he's able to put into song the worldview that so many of us hold. And Bruce, in an interview, actually said that he cared more about the story than he did the music. Yes, the music had to be good, but the music had to play, it had to be secondary to the story that he was telling. The music had to fit whatever the words were that he was creating. And recently, Bruce was on Broadway for a long run. The tickets just kept selling out. And you can go watch this on Netflix if you didn't have a chance to go see it on Broadway. And at the end, towards the end of his set, he explains why he became a songwriter and what he hoped to accomplish by being a songwriter. And he so eloquently, like only Bruce can, puts this into words that I have to show it for you this morning. The reason why Bruce became a songwriter, because I think it has so much to say about worship.
Because I wanted to hear and I wanted to know the whole American story. My story, your story. I felt like I needed to understand as much of it as I could in order to understand myself. You know, who was I? And where I came from and what that meant. What did it mean to my family? Where was I going? Where were we going together as a people? And what did it mean to be an American? And to be a part of that story in this place and in this time. I wanted to be able to celebrate and honor its beauty, its power. And I wanted to be able to be a critical voice when I thought that that's what the times called for. But most of all, more than anything else, I wanted to be able to tell that story well to you. That was my young promise to myself. And this was my young promise to you. From when I was a very young man, I took my fun very seriously, you know. And this is what I pursued as my service. I still believe in it as such. This is what I've presented to you all these years as my long and noisy prayer, as my magic trick. Soul and have you bring it home and pass it on. And I wanted it to be sung and altered by you and your folks and your children, should they be interested. I wanted it to be something that you could call on when things were good and when things were not so good. That it might strengthen, help make sense of your story and your life, the way that you strengthened me and helped me make sense of my life. You've provided me with purpose, with meaning, and with a great, great amount of joy. I hope I've done that for you and that I've been a good traveling companion.
Is that not the purpose of worship? Something that you can bring home, that you can sing with you, that you can carry with you, that you can pass on to your children. Isn't that what a good worship song is? It's a song that does something within you that you can carry with you wherever you go, that you can lean on when things begin to fall apart. Something that is solid ground that you can put in your back pocket and carry with you wherever your feet might take you. Worship, it's something that helps you make sense of your place in the world, who we together are as a people. Who are we as followers of Jesus? What does it mean for us as people today in Westchester? People today in the 21st century. This is why new worship music should always be written, because we need lyrics, we need songs that help us make sense of, well, what does it mean to be a Christian today in this time and place? We need songs that help us affirm, as Andrew said, this worldview that Jesus is King. And how do we affirm that in our lives? How do we capture in a song? See, words, we so easily forget words. You ever try memorizing a speech? But then if you tried memorizing a song, which comes easier? A song. A song is easier to memorize. There's particular rhymes, the melody that you can hum with you. I love what Bruce Springsteen says here, because I think what he was doing with music, it's what worship is all about. And worship is essentially, one component of worship is music. Worship is much larger than that, and we can talk about that at another place and time. Today was simply about music, but you can pass it on to your children. So the question that we started with, if you go to the next slide, is worship through music in the Bible, or is it human-made? And as Andrew said, the answer is yes. It's both. What I find really interesting is that music is something that every single civilization in human history, if you go all the way back to the beginning, music has always been a component of every civilization's worship experience. There have been professional dancers, professional musicians, professional songwriters, all for the purpose of writing worship music. So what I would say is that the form is something that changes. The form changes all the time. We're not singing songs the same way we did even in the 60s. Go back hundreds, thousands of years, the way in which they would have sung these songs in Old Testament times. So the form changes. The lyrics change. The instruments change. Drums or no drums. And a lot of people might say, well, you can't have drums for a worship song. Come on. Really? What's that?
It's in the Bible.
It's in the Bible. A lot of people say you can't have a guitar. Again, it is in the Bible. But the form always changes. The form is the man-made part. But from the beginning of human history, humans have been creating music in order to worship the gods. And so I would suggest that music is something that's innately human, something that is God-given, something that is divinely bestowed upon us, because there's something, as we all know, that happens when we sing together, when we unite together, when we focus on the same idea or the same worldview together. Our brain waves sync. We proclaim it out loud. We look around, and some days we just can't sing because we're having one of those days. And the truth is, that's okay. And so we look around at others, and they do the singing for us, and they help raise us up, and we carry these songs with us in our back pockets everywhere we go. So there's a few thoughts about worship and Bible or human-made. Now, I believe we have about 5 minutes left, so we can take one or two questions, and then we will unite together and synchronize our brainwaves one final time here this morning before we embark upon the rest of our day. So do we have, we have a phone number. Thank you. All right, well, I do know that we got a new charity water donation, so that is yes. Did you see the slide that was on there? One of the things I love about the marker as well, about how much we're raising, is it says how many people, as a result of how much we've raised, now are going to have access to clean water. So by $675 raised so far, 20 people now are going to have access to clean water. So let's just keep that going. And I've always said that we can do way more than 3,000. And I think we can. I believe we can. I'm going to proclaim that out loud. Now, any final questions with worship? Yes, we have a question. Okay, what about the worship industry? Isn't that more about money and fame? So I don't really know. I don't know personally very much about the worship industry. I do have a friend, though, who is the lead singer of a popular contemporary Christian rock band. Have you heard of, is it, oh man, now, yeah, I know him really well, right? Sanctus Real? We know Sanctus Real? So he took over as the lead singer a few years ago. I remember we were having lunch and we were talking about the Christian worship industry. And he was telling me that, well, I don't know if I want to ruin Christian music for you, but he was saying a lot of it is fake. And oftentimes it can get caught up in the money and fame part of it. But knowing him and knowing his heart and his desire to write worship songs, I know that that's not true about every single worship artist, because I know him, and I know what he's all about, and I know he's not all about the money and the fame, and I think he is such a loving, caring person. He wants to direct people to Jesus, and so that's his heart. So can it get caught up in that? Sure, of course it can. We all know that. Anything can. Churches can as well, but that doesn't mean that you throw the whole thing out, and so you look for the good. And if there's a song that does something to you, whether it's a Christian song or a secular song, who cares? You know, for me, there's a Linkin Park song that to me is more of a worship song than almost any other worship song that I've ever heard. And I remember listening to it in the car the first time, and I had to just keep playing that song on repeat and put it louder and louder and louder because it was doing something to me. And it was connecting me with God. And I think any song can possibly do that. And so if it's a Christian worship song that does that to you, awesome. Sometimes it's best to not even know about the politics of what goes on behind it because that sort of taints it for you. So just look at it as a pure thing and forget about what goes on. Because anyone, whoever they are, whatever they've been through, can write something absolutely beautiful. And sometimes the story can just ruin the message that gets out there. And one final question for us this morning. What would you say is the purpose of the worship format typically used in our church? I.e., why is the format the way it is? Does this question particularly mean like awaken a church? I'm guessing. I don't know who sent this, so. Yes. Yes. Yep. I'll tell you why. Okay. So when I first started Awaken, I wanted it to be completely different. We weren't going to follow any format. We met on Sunday nights. We met in my apartment. And then after doing it for a while, we realized that if we wanted to impact as many people as we possibly could, then we were going to have to at least align a little more with what other churches looked like. Because from talking to a lot of people, the truth is many people already have in their minds, well, church is on a Sunday morning. So if it happens on a Sunday night, I know this isn't everyone, but if it happens on a Sunday night or on a Saturday night or a Monday night, well, then it isn't church. Because church is only what happens in the hour on Sunday morning. And I think the same thing goes with worship, with the format. You change things too much, people come in and they get uncomfortable because it's something so foreign to what they're used to. Now, for a certain group of people, that could be really good because church has bad connotations or if you've had a bad experience with church, and so something as far from church as possible is what people are looking for. But, you know, I always say, when I started Awaken, I started Awaken for people who didn't want to go to church. But early on, I realized you can't build a church on people who don't want to go to church, because people who don't want to go to church aren't looking for a church. Yeah, it sounds like a no-brainer. I had to learn that one the hard way. Some of you are like, yeah, like, duh. Well, yeah, it took me a while to figure that one out. But I think the same thing goes where, for me at Awaken, what's really important is the message. And if the form gets in the way of the message, then it's kind of like Bruce Springsteen, where he said the words were more important than the music. So he cared so much. Music, his music is great. I mean, come on. He's world class. But for him, he always wanted the words to be front and center. You know, for Awaken, my heart is that our message is front and center. And so if that means adapting the form to some of the more popular forms that exist in the church today, then I'm okay with that. So if we can help move the dial a little bit with our message by acquiescing and giving into the standard form a little bit, I'm okay with that sacrifice a little bit. So is the way in which we do the worship particular way. I do think doing worship first does bring us to a particular place, though. So I do think that there is something about having worship first, because it's almost like you've all come in from whatever kind of a week you've had, whatever kind of a morning you've had. I mean, for all I know, your toaster, you know, caught on fire this morning, and you ran 3 red lights on the way here and almost hit a pedestrian. Like, you might have had a crazy morning like that coming here. And so as soon as you walk in through the curtain or even into the building, if there's a worshipful, a calm, grounded, centered type feel to this place, then that's a win for me, because hopefully it's putting us all in the right place for the rest of the service. And I think worship does that. As we've seen, even with neuroscience, music does something to us. It does something to you while we're sitting here together. So if we can calm ourselves, then I think it does something for the rest of our service together, including all the other different formats, sermon. Even the greeting time is a form of worship as well, which is a really important part of what we do here. And then hopefully we have one final song and we leave here being uplifted and encouraged and feeling like we can go buy that new toaster now that we need, because the thing fried this morning. So, all right. That's a little bit about worship. Let me pray. We'll sing one more worship song. And then we'll have one more week of questions. And I hope you all come to the pool party next week as well. I heard swimming synchronizes your brain waves as well. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we can come here together. God, that we can worship you together. God, I thank you for music being something that is so powerful. God, music being something that unites us together. So I thank you for the gift of music. I thank you for the gift of song. God, and I pray that as we sing these songs each Sunday morning, or as we listen to music of worship throughout our week, I pray that those would be the songs that shape our worldview. God, that those would be the stories that we tell ourselves, that we're loved. God, that your love is over each of us. God, that Jesus is King. And so, God, I pray that these songs that we sing, we would carry with us throughout the week. And when we are going through a rough stretch, I pray that we would lean on these songs. God, and I ask that these songs would give us hope, that these songs would give us a clear picture of who you are, the love, the grace that you have for each of us. God, and I pray that as we come together each week and sing these songs together, that we would continue to feel more united together as a group, as a community. And God, I ask that God, as music has the ability to heal, I pray that a healing would happen within each of us, each week as we come here. Whatever kind of a week we've had, I pray that as we come here each Sunday, that we would be restored and refreshed, and that your Spirit would breathe new life into us each week. So we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.